Well, good morning, TNC family, on this second Sunday in December, where today, here, we continue our series exploring the scriptures and the Christmas story found there. And today, specifically, we examine the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2, which begin this way. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. In those days, which, by the way, were not good days. They were days of government oppression, physical and economic. They were days of social unrest and instability. They were days of personal anxiety. How will I put the next meal on the table? How will my kids survive? Because times are getting worse and worse. And where is God? Because it's been a long time since the Romans came, and we are still waiting for Messiah to come. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Verse 3, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In those days, while times were tough, the time came for. Which means, right here, right now for us, that as a matter of historical fact, the Christmas story is a story of a God of love who would come and be with us and die for us in days of worry, fear, anxiety, and affliction. And I think this is important for us to remember this season because, well, I love Christmas, the lights, the gifts, the gatherings, the food, especially I think the gingerbread and peppermint, and I love the smell of pine and cinnamon and hot cocoa. I love the music, too. Handel's Messiah, Bach's Christmas Oratorio, Tchaikovsky's The Nutcracker, the songs of Harry Connick Jr., Andy Williams, Nat King Cole, Bing Crosby, Michael Bublé, Mariah Carey. But it's not all candy canes and Christmas cheer because we live in days like those days. In a broken world with days of war and death and poverty and anxiety and addiction, and brokenness. I actually resonate a lot with the wisdom of Simone Weil, the French philosopher and spiritual writer. She was born in Paris in 1909. Some of you will know she was raised a complete agnostic, but then experienced three significant religious experiences early in her life. Number one, being moved by the beauty of villagers singing hymns while she was visiting Portugal. Number two, in a moment of prayer, while in Assisi, Italy, at the Basilica of Santa Maria. And then third, while reading poetry, after which she devoted her life to a search for God. And so she wrote a lot in her life, very famously, but she has three sentences that are maybe quoted more than anything else. They carry a lot of truth and a lot of insight, and I think especially during the Christmas season. Listen, she says, there are only two things that pierce the human heart. One is beauty. The other is affliction. And it strikes me that we have both at work in the Christmas season. We have all this beauty, lights, ornaments, decorations, food, family, music, hope, love, warmth, peace. But we also have Luke 2 and verse 1, in those days of struggle, which means the Christmas season gives us permission to acknowledge the brokenness of the world alongside the beauty of recognizing that we have a Savior who came into the brokenness of those days and will still come into the brokenness and the messiness of our days. I think one of the greatest symbols of this reality is the manger itself. You know, verse 4, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Three times Luke calls our attention to the manger, which means the manger carries great significance in the story. And Luke even says this. He says, the manger will be a sign for you. In other words, it's not just a thing in and of itself. It's actually a sign pointing to something more. Now, in our day, we've actually turned the manger into a scene, which is why we have that phrase, the manger scene, used interchangeably sometimes with the phrase, the nativity scene. You can even purchase the nativity scene, the manger scene, for as low as $9.99 on Amazon. But what I want to point out here is that the text never says that the manger is a scene. Rather, the text does say that the manger is a sign. Which leads to this question, okay, fine, a sign of what? Well, many things, I think, but there is one main thing that I want to mention now, and let me set it up this way. In many peasant homes in the ancient era, the home might be like a one or two room house, sometimes with an unattached guest room. And sometimes, and this would be the case if everyone was coming into town for a festival or a party or a census, the guest room would be full and not a good place to give birth in front of everybody. But there was generally a lower part of the house where peasants who didn't have much money, but who maybe had a cow or a sheep or a goat, they would bring their animals in to that one little part of the house, the lower room, in which there would be a feeding trough, also called a manger, and that's where the baby Jesus is laid. And now one other thing, shepherds were dirty. They lived outside, they worked outside, they hung out around many unclean things, and shepherds were not allowed to enter a temple to worship, or actually to even get very close to sacred spaces at all, because they were ritually unclean. But here in Luke's story, when God comes into the world through Jesus, he comes into the world in a room where all are welcome, even shepherds. Hey, shepherds, good news of great joy. You may not be able to get into the king's quarters to see the king, but you can see the king in a manger. Hey, good news, shepherds. You may not be able to meet God at the temple, but you can meet him in a room with a manger. Hey, good news, TNC. You may or may not find God in the music and lights and trees and food. But that's okay, because you can also find him in the room of your affliction, in the room of your poverty, in the room where you feel a little messy and unclean. And the manger is a sign of that, that God will come to you in your place of struggle, in the room of your toughest situation, which means, think about this, what if the struggle that you thought made Christmas hard this year, made Christmas unmiraculous this year, made Christmas unspecial and unappealing this year, what if it was your toughest situation that was in fact the place where Jesus is going to come and meet you this year? Because the Christmas story tells us that God comes into our place of struggle, into our room of poverty. Now, I believe if we'll begin to understand this, then we'll be in a position to experience four divine gifts of our tough situations. So let me mention each very quickly, four gifts that come alongside the room with the manger. Here's number one. First, if you'll come to the manger, I think you'll experience personal growth this year. The author, organizational psychologist at the Wharton School, Adam Grant, has a new book. All his books are great. His newest one is called Hidden Potential: The Science of Achieving Greater Things. And he's got a chapter called Creatures of Discomfort. And in that chapter, this line, quote, "The best way to accelerate growth is to embrace, seek, and amplify discomfort." And he writes, among other things, about how the greatest comedians do this, about how they will go to hostile environments to test out their new material, that they will not go to the room with the palace, that they'll start in the room with the manger. Partly it's because, to a large degree, a tough situation is a truth serum. And mostly it's truth serum about yourself. It's a mirror into your own material. Because everybody is a nice guy when their son hits the winning free throw at the basketball game, and when their daughter wins the spelling bee, and when they get the big time Christmas bonus. But the more helpful situation is to evaluate, hey, what do I see about myself when I don't get my way? What happens when I miss the free throw, misspell the word, don't get the bonus? What happens when the only room for me is a room with a manger? I'll tell you what, you'll receive the gift of the truth about who you are in crisis when you don't get your way. But it's only in the room with the manger. I now see I can learn to grow in patience because I don't have any. I can learn to grow in gentleness. I don't have enough. I can learn to be more forgiving or more generous. This is the first gift of the room with the manger. It will be like a mirror to expose your material, the material of your soul, and it can lead you to growth. Number two, the second gift of the manger. If you'll come to the manger, I think you'll experience the possibility of deeper friendships. Because struggle and even deeper suffering can actually draw you closer to a community of friends. This is why AA is so wonderful. I'm struggling, and you are too. So let's come together and share and pray and lean on one another. As a pastor, I've seen this over and over and over, that it's often struggle that brings people into spiritual community and into a sense that they are not alone, they're part of a larger family. It's the gift of the room with the manger. It will shatter this illusion of self-sufficiency and bring you into a place where you can see, hey, I'm not alone, I'm cared for and loved and celebrated and worthy of encouragement. The room with the manger, the room of struggle, can lead to deeper friendships, and it's a gift. Number three, here's the third gift of our tough situations. If we'll come to the manger this season, and you're welcome there, we all are, in the room with the manger, you can experience greater hope, because the room with the manger will always give you the opportunity to persevere. And here, I'm going to be quick and just quote the apostle who writes to the church at Rome, chapter 5 and verse 3, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." The gift of the room with the manger is hope. First, if you'll come to the manger, you can experience personal growth. Secondly, the possibility of deeper friendships. Third, hope. And finally, fourth, here's another gift we can experience if we'll come to the manger. And it's simply this. It's the gift of the one in the manger. It's the gift of God's presence, because God is there. And now you might just want to let that sit with you for a second. God, divinity, is with you. God shows up in places of struggle. I mean, it's a very tough situation having your girlfriend tell you she's pregnant and not with your child. It's a tough situation being born in the Roman Empire. It's a tough situation traveling on donkey while 9 months pregnant. It's a tough situation being born in a room shared by animals. And it wasn't exactly all up and up after that either. Jesus had to go off to Egypt when he was very young because Herod was killing babies in Bethlehem when he heard Jesus was born. So Jesus is an immigrant in Egypt growing up. And then when he returns to Nazareth, it doesn't get any easier then. He returns to a very chaotic environment where Roman oppression was so bad that people feared for their very lives. But all along the way, Jesus was always clear, God is with me. God is with me all the way up to the cross and in the grave and through the grave and into new life. And this Christmas, TNC, we have to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so this season, there will be some wonderful things, but there will also be some struggles, some rooms with mangers. And it's normal in a season of suffering to try to get out of it as fast as possible, or at least to numb the symptoms. But there's a better way. It's to be in that moment and to look for God in it. Because God will meet you in your days of struggle, in your tough circumstances. And it could be that God is about to do his most fruitful work in you this season, because there is not one part of your life that's outside the care, love, and presence of Jesus. And so it's into the place in the room of your brokenness that God comes and we can meet him there. And maybe you need to know in this season of your life, when things have been hard, maybe you need to know God is not abandoning you. Maybe in those days, in these days, in the dead of winter, while all through the house, not a creature is stirring, not even a mouse, and you were running to and from and here and there and left and right, maybe in the days like the days of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinius is governor, maybe that's when you better be ready, because the supernatural is about to show up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in a season when we especially long for every heart to be happy and light, many of us are struggling with the heaviness of life. We have a room with struggle. We have burdens that are threatening to steal our joy. And so I pray for every person listening, and especially those who understand what it means to have that kind of room. And I pray that they would realize right now in this moment, anew and afresh and with deep joy, that you, the God of all creation, come into these kinds of rooms and bring a peace that passes understanding. And now, TNC family, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.